right is and what wrong is for us. If it doesn't hurt anyone, then it's okay. Well, there's also a group of us who grew up being taught about God, and we've been taught how he scrutinizes every move we make. And we think that God asking us not to click on option 3 is entirely about him. We live and breathe and act solely for God's betterment. God showing us what right and what wrong is really all about what's best for God. That's what maybe some of us have been taught. But gang, when we think that way, when we think no one would be hurt by not following what God tells us to do, we totally miss what God is really all about. See, the reason God tells us not to head into option 3 on that television set is because it's best for you and me. And we'll see that over and over in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that everything he tells us was best for us. Last week, Jesus told us not to let anger rule over us. Why is this right? Well, because anger will derail us from the full life that God has designed us for. Rage and uncontrolled anger are destructive for our lives, according to Jesus. But anger that motivates us to positive, effective change, controlled anger, well, that's right for us to use. And God put it in our emotion bank. And that will lead us to the full life God promises us in John 10:10. And so Jesus has taken us to the heart of the matter concerning murder last week. Jesus took us to the heart of the matter, which really had its roots in anger. And now this evening, Jesus takes us to the heart of another matter. Matthew 5, verse 27. You can look on your outlines. I put this on your outline for you if you haven't brought your Bibles. And next week you can bring your Bible. You have heard that it was said, you must not be guilty of adultery. Okay, stop here for a second. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, you've heard that you must not be guilty of adultery. This is straight from the law that God gave Moses. But Jesus has been taking people past the law. He's been taking them to the intent of the law. Jesus is now showing people the reason for God's commands. He is taking us to the heart of adultery. He's taking us to the root of it, to its origin, where it all starts, to its essence. Verse 27 again, you have heard that it was said, Jesus tells them, you must not be guilty of adultery. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman and wants to sin sexually with her, in his mind he's already done that sin with the woman. Now, if your right eye causes you to sin, take it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than your whole body go into hell. Wow. This is a tough one. Jesus says that we can be guilty of sexual sin simply in our minds. We can be guilty simply in our thoughts. Now, at first glance, gang, this seems like this is a little too much. This is just too out there. I mean, how in the world am I going to control every single thought I have? Oh, and if I'm unable to control my improper thoughts, well, then I should cut my eyes out and chop my hands off. Well, no doubt, Jesus' statement here is drastic. There's a reason for that. Jesus knows that our thought life is the command center for our lives. Jesus is pointing to our thought lives, our imaginations, our ability to dream and desire. And he is saying that this part of you, your thoughts, this is paramount. In fact, if your mind, is what he's saying, if your mind is disabled, or if your mind is disfigured with improper thoughts, then your mind becomes a greater disability to you than having blindness or having no hands. That's how important your thought life is. So Jesus' eye gouging and Jesus' hand chopping are really illustrations of our thought life's importance. He is not giving us gory sentences to carry out for our guilty behavior. But what Jesus is saying, what he is saying here is this, on your outlines, you and I need to get control of our minds. You can write that down. Jesus says that as far as sexual sin is concerned, your mind and your thought life are the heart of the matter. Jesus' deeper principle on adultery and sexual sin is that we need to be on top of what we think. And we need to be making our minds go in the right direction, not letting them go in the wrong direction. Paul reiterates this in Ephesians 4. Paul says this, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead," he says, "let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." You see, gang, we can change our thought lives. We can focus our thoughts on healthy, life-giving, healing things. Look what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:8, and this is on your outline. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Other translations you may have in your hands say this, "Don't ever stop thinking about these things." That's one translation. "Don't ever stop thinking about what is true. Don't ever stop thinking about what is honorable." Another translation might say, "Meditate on these things. Meditate on what's pure. Meditate on what's right." Yet another will say, fill your minds with these things, the lovely, the admirable. Dwell on these things. Dwell on what's worthy of praise. Westbridge, it can be done. And Jesus tells us that we must do this. If we want to live life to the full, the life to the full that he offers, we need to get control of our minds. Can we do it in our own strength? No. Can we do it in our own self-control? No. But we can capture our minds, and we can capture our thoughts through the power God gives us in his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is given to every single one who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. That Spirit dwells within each person. You see, you can have a mind, Jesus is saying, that says no to viewing option 3. You can have a mind that dreams of romance with the man you married, not some person made up in a romance novel. You can be someone whose mind drifts towards good. The good in people, the good in situations, and the good in life. How? Well, the Bible presents really a 3-pronged action plan. These 3 things we can immediately implement into our lives to help us get control of our minds, and we're going to look at them tonight. Here is the 3-step plan. Number 1, on your outline, check your cerebral nutrition. What are you constantly feeding your mind? You know, February 14th, it turned out to be more inspiring than we had really anticipated. We knew on February 14th, when we showed the movie Fireproof, we knew that it was going to be good. We also knew there were a lot of other good movies out there. But that night, we watched God do something very powerful. February 14th, God fixed our thoughts on what was true. He fixed our thoughts on what was honorable, what was right. He fixed our thoughts and fed us on what was pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. You see, that night, February 14th, God captured our minds with what was excellent and praiseworthy. And he did it by us choosing the right movie to watch. We watched on February 14th, you were here, if you weren't, we watched a man fight for his wife's love. And we fed our minds on that. We watched a man on the screen reclaim his thoughts by checking his cerebral nutrition and what he was taking in on the computer. And we let that inspire us. We watched God's counsel being handed down from a father to a son in the movie. And we saw that that's a good thing. We watched Christian brothers at a firehouse doing life together, leading each other closer to God. And each of us longed for that kind of life. You see, that two-hour feeding of our minds on February 14th stirred up husbands and wives here at Westbridge to pursue marriage to the full. Now, that night, by the way, we could have fed our minds. We could have fed our minds with Slumdog Millionaire. We could have nourished our thought lives with Milk, the movie. But instead, the cerebral nutrition we fed on was fireproof. Let me ask you a question. Would Slumdog Millionaire or Milk have inspired our folks to fight for a better marriage? Would any of Hollywood's other nominees for Best Picture have led a record number of Westbridge husband and wives to pay money to go to a marriage conference next month? The answer is no. And that is why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:22, stay close to anything that makes you do what's right. Fix your thoughts, gang, on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. How do we do that? Gang, you know what? We have two good Christian radio stations in our area. We do. Both of them should be on your presets in your car. They should be on there for mind nutrition. We have Hackman's Bible Bookstore over in Allentown. That's a place where you can go, get a cup of coffee, sit down, and read any book you want for free. You and I should be regulars at Hackman's, filling our minds there. Did you know that you could download any of John Ortberg's weekly messages, Rob Bell, Larry Osborne, and even if you're starving, you could download mine? It's free on the internet. We've been doing podcasting for a long time to fill people's minds with God's word. Gang, we can take our thoughts captive if we're really serious about it. We have the tools at our disposal, and guess what? Every tool I mentioned was free. Life to the full is waiting for us. But we must fight the drift of this world that longs to pull us away from life to the full. Step one in capturing your thoughts is check your cerebral nutrition. What are you constantly feeding your mind on? That's step one. Step two, here you go for your outline. 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young men often have. Step two is this: change your scene if necessary. One of my favorite stories of all time happened in the 1980s. There was a man, and his name was Mr. Moe. Mr. Moe had a teenage boy, and he lived in the West. his young teenage boy started to get himself into trouble. Running with the wrong crowd, getting involved, finally got arrested for a minor drug charge. Mr. Moe changed his scene. He took his teenage son, put his arm around him, and said, "We're leaving," and moved him to Alaska. True story. Mr. Moe took his teenager to Alaska and said, "This is where we're going to live." And guess where he lived? At a logging camp where he worked, where his son went to school, and where his son worked. Along the way, his father said, "You know, we should have some fun. Let's do some skiing." So Mr. Moe took his son skiing. Turns out his boy is good at skiing. Got better and better and better. Eventually, he joined the Olympic team. In 1994, Tommy Moe won the Olympic gold medal in downhill skiing and shocked the world and has walked a straight path ever since moving to Alaska. The hero of the story, Tommy Moe, is not Tommy Moe, is it? The hero of the story is Mr. Moe, changing his son's scene when he was going in the wrong direction. And with our thought lives, things that take us in the wrong direction need to be changed. The Bible says this. We read it before. 2 Timothy 2:22. "Run from anything that gives you the evil thoughts that young men often have." It tells us elsewhere in the Bible to flee temptation. Now that might seem drastic. That story about Mr. Moe might seem drastic. But I'll tell you what, when God tells you to do something, it's never wrong. When I first became a Christian, I worked at a water treatment plant. Well, that's the nice way to say it. I worked at a sewage plant in Linden. Linden Roselle Sewage Authority. I not only worked there, I went and got myself licensed in wastewater treatment. And I became licensed in it, so I'm an expert in it, all right? And I wasn't living for Jesus Christ. My life started going downhill quick, and I knew I was heading towards a brick wall fast. I spent my whole life learning about God, but saying no thank you to God. Until one Christmas Eve, 1983, I got on my knees in the pump house, and through all the whining of those huge pump motors, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I had a good job at Linden Roselle Sewage Authority, and I knew I needed to change my scene. My parents didn't understand. "How could you do this? You can't leave this job. It's a good job, Drew. You'll be okay. You're licensed. You're going to play." I said, "I need to change my scene. I have made a bed here that is not good. And as a baby Christian, I am not going to do well here. I am going to change my scene." And no one agreed with me, but I wound up getting a job at the Essex County Carpenters Local, where I learned to bang nails and build condominiums for Ronald Reagan. And I'll tell you what, when God tells you to do something, it's never wrong. I learned to build. Eventually, I went on to build my own house here in White Township. I needed to change my scene because I needed to be around influences that were going to be good for me, and I needed to leave influences that I knew I would never be able to break. Drastic? Yeah. Worth it? Absolutely. God might be asking you. You need to change a particular scene you're in. It's not going to feed your thought life properly. And I would say, whenever God asks us to do something, it's never wrong. Okay, taking control of our thought lives. Number one, we've seen this. Check your cerebral nutrition. You know what you should be feeding your mind on. If you don't, just go to Philippians 4:8 and use that as a sieve to put your movies into, what you want to read, where you want to spend your time, put it through there. Check your cerebral nutrition. Number two, change your scene. And number three, remember forgiveness. You have to remember forgiveness, gang. 1 John 1:9-10 tells us this. It's on your outline. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar. There you go, gang. And we're showing that his word has no place in our hearts. You see, the thing about God, the thing that he would love to get through to each and every one of us is that he is the Father. He is the Father who is at home, who sends you off every morning. He is the same Father who opens that door at the evening and invites you back into the house. He sees the day you have had while you're having it. At the end of the day, he says, let's sit down and let's talk. It's okay. No matter what took place out there, it's okay. I'm here. Let's talk about it. Let's fix what needs to be fixed. And let's get ready for tomorrow. Because, gang, we're going to have good days. We're going to have good days where we have just seen great victory controlling where we go, what we are to think, and how our minds are fed. But you know what? We're also going to have other days that don't go so well. Days where we come home and say, ugh, that was not a victorious day for me. Either way, God says, still, come back home. Sit down. Let's do the debrief. Let's get all of it out there on the table. Because you know what? No matter what you tell me, I'm going to forgive it. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Through that process of remembering forgiveness, he powers us up for the next day to head back out that door. Jesus knows that you and I, Jesus knows, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very clear, he knows that we have gotten some bad information about God. He knows that we've got some things about God mixed up. Sometimes we've even got things about God totally upside down. But in this sermon, Jesus says, let me turn things right side up for you.